We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time and your word, for this word that you have given to us today. And we pray that you would simply speak it this morning, that your spirit would lead it to edify us and bring us close to you, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, we pray your will's done. Amen. Well, who could use some encouragement? I think the Lord knows that. So he has a word of encouragement for us today, as he knows it's been hard. And as you know, we mentioned today, one of our sisters, Rose, went to be with the Lord earlier this week. And there are times when the Lord really moves in a tangible way, just more of his presence to really bring something home. And I experienced that the other night, sitting with Rose. It was Sunday night. It was a busy day, and I went in and I just sat in there, and she was quiet, and it was just such a peaceful place. It was like stepping out of all the busyness and just being there. And I remember I started praying, and as I prayed, I had just this tremendous peace from the Lord. And what was amazing is like he reassured me with her that he was caring for, and I came out of prayer and I opened up my eyes and I looked on the screen, because it was playing these like landscapes, real peaceful music and everything. And it showed a picture of sheep, a couple of sheep that were kind of grazing in this open field. And then the Lord spoke to me and he gave me this picture of him as a shepherd holding Rose, his lamb, in his arms and caring for her. And, just giving his presence and holding her in that time. And it gave me such a peace, because peace was really filling the room. And it was his spirit being there and so present, so tangible. And it gave me a lot of peace. And, cause it was just such a beautiful setting. The Lord was there holding her, and just knowing that she would have his full peace, and that is assured, that is a promise. And I've done celebrations of life for believers and for non-believers. And I've seen believers nearing the end and for non-believers as well. And it's two completely different things, because one who is for God, they know they're going to be with God. The other has pushed God away. One has peace in the final days. The other one, it is more fear. One has a secure eternal hope. The other can only hope for that. The actual feel of it is like light and darkness, where you're at peace with something, or you know something is just wrong. And the future for believers is very much in the light. In fact, the sun won't even need to be there, because the Lord will provide the light. And darkness, along with anything evil, simply will not exist there. And there's nothing wrong there. For believers, heaven is a promise. And it is a promise that God assures us. And God is 100% on his promises. And that is a hope that he wants us to carry with us wherever we go. And so today the Lord put it on my heart to talk about heaven. And partly to encourage us, and partly to show us how we should be living in these days. And I've shared that I don't know if anything has helped me more in my walk with the Lord over the past maybe 15 years than what I call an eternal perspective. And it's keeping eternity in mind for the believer, and how that changes how we live. And so I'm sure when anyone looks at the world and all that's wrong and how everything just eventually decays, the thought of human nature is there's got to be more than this. I read a statistic that 80% of people believe in heaven, or that they would be going to heaven. And it's etched into our minds that this life is temporary. And indeed, we have a much greater hope than what we see in this world, but only because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this to his disciples in John 14:1-4. And today, if there's scriptures to turn to, it'd be 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 15, and Revelation 21. But I'm going to kind of be jumping around. Some of those are in your notes. But John 14:1-4, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or rooms would be a better translation. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now remember, these are promises. Jesus goes on to prepare an eternal place for believers. And I've said in the past that he's probably pretty good at that, you know, since he was a carpenter for one, but being God himself, he can create anything. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that's exactly what happens at the rapture, is that Jesus comes from heaven, his dwelling, and comes to meet us in the air to then take us back home with him. He says that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then he would later say in a few verses, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because he is the only one that can make a way for us to heaven. So he not only takes our sin and our death and removes it, he doesn't just cover it, he actually removes it. He then makes us heirs. And so Titus 3:7 says, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So a definition of an heir that I looked up is the person who receives or inherits what belongs to a relative after their death. And so you look at, what did Jesus possess? Well, first, by our faith in him, he possessed our sin and our death. He took that upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But then he overcame that by his holiness. He had no sin to count against him, so he's able to bear our sin and our death. And it's like, if you commit a crime against someone who is infinitely perfect, then you owe that person an infinite debt. And that is how Jesus can pay the debt for anyone and everyone who would receive him. And so now what does he possess? He possesses victory over all of our sin and death, resurrection, a glorified eternal body, an eternal home in glory, in the highest glory with the Father. And so if we are heirs now, and we are in Christ, and he shares what he has with us, then what do we possess? We possess victory over sin and death, resurrection, a glorified eternal body, and an eternal home with God. And really, the idea is that the reason we have this eternal hope is only because Jesus has done this, and now he shares his life with us. So people say that the two certainties are death and taxes. That doesn't really apply to us in heaven anymore. There is no death. There is no need for taxes. God is very generous. So what does the Bible say about what heaven will be like? And I'm glad you asked that this morning. I want to get our minds on that. So heaven comes from two words meaning heave on. And that doesn't sound too great in and of itself, but it's the idea that heave, in the sense of you're being lifted up to something that is above all things, lifting onto something. And it's the idea that God, not us, lifts us up into something that is beyond all things. Peter described three places of the heavens. He mentioned three heavens. And so the first one he was mentioning was the sky, or the atmosphere, biblically. The second heaven would be really outer space, the universe and all of it. And then he talked about going to the third heaven. And this is a place outside of all of that, above all that, not visible to mankind, where God dwells. It isn't something we have seen. It isn't something we can see until we get there. And it is above all that we have seen. So here's some of what we know about heaven. First, there isn't a waiting period. There isn't a holding pattern like purgatory, where you don't quite do enough in this life. You have to earn heaven over time. The scripture is very clear in this, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So we also see from the word that God doesn't waste time in taking us home. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 8, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And if you remember Jesus on the cross, he said to the one that believed in him, to the criminal next to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's not a holding pattern. There's not time that goes on. In fact, I believe it's much like the rapture. The rapture is the word, comes from the word harpazo. And the word rapture itself isn't in the Bible, neither is the word Bible. but it's the idea of, it means snatched up. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives the wording in the twinkling of an eye. So before you can blink, and the rapture could happen at any time, before you could even blink, boom, you would be with the Lord. You would be in his presence, caught up in the air. And so similarly, if we were to die now, it's like before you can blink, you are in the Lord's presence, you are in his peace. There's not a time where you're in darkness, you're trying to figure things out, you're just with the Lord. And I recently watched a documentary called Afterlife, recalling people with after death experiences of heaven and also of hell for those that weren't believers. And the language of one woman who was a believer was feeling like she never died. She didn't have this time where like, okay, I died, and then there was this transition. It was that she kept on living, but now she had much more abundant life. And like everything just really came to life. And that's the language of the Bible. As death is swallowed up, and now it is the unhindered life of God with us, in us, all around us. It is heaven. So if any of us go to be with the Lord before the rapture, our soul is immediately in his presence. Not our body yet, but just our soul. And if you think about that for a minute, you all, I'm sure, can feel your soul. It is that the person in you, but this is the new person, the one that always wants to do what God wants us to do. And I'm sure many of you have felt that. You can feel that your soul within you. Now imagine the God nature in you stepping out of your worn, burdened body and not only dropping all the aches and the burdens and the pains of the physical body and the mind, but all of the selfish nature, the sin nature, so your mind only wants what God wants. Imagine taking that soul and removing it from your body unhindered, how light and free and how good you would feel, how alive you would feel, the hyper joy, the peace, the life in his presence, because now nothing is hindering it from the full presence of God. And then in time, I believe at the rapture, we literally get shiny new bodies. And the Lord raises our old body up and makes it a glorified body. This is all in the pattern of Jesus. He died in his body, but then he was resurrected, given a new body. And clearly in eternity, we will need an upgrade, right? With our bodies. So right now we can't handle the full glory of God in this temporary perishable vessel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we get some more info from Paul there about these new bodies that we will receive. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 41, Paul says there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And I think I put this in your notes as well, some of these scriptures. But what Paul is saying here is that in the second heavens, because he's not talking about heaven yet, some things are more glorious than others. And we see that in the universe, right? You see that some stars are more magnificent than others. So with our current bodies compared to our future bodies. So then in 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and perishable. And we see that, we feel that. It is raised in incorruption. It is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So let's break down what this means. Our bodies now are sown in corruption and dishonor, meaning we were born sinners. We have the effect of sin on our bodies, on our minds, in our lives. We all feel that. We all have experienced that. Even the land is affected, and we see that visibly with things like earthquakes and tsunamis and things. So not just what goes wrong, but how things decay over time. You notice in this world, because of the effect of sin, plants die. People grow and age and things like this. And things decay. And so we age, our bodies break down, we ache, we accumulate health problems. We all feel that, you know, more and more. Like if I play sports, I'm like, is this fun anymore? Like maybe with some ice, like some Advil. I don't know if it's fun anymore. But the body will be raised in incorruption and glory, just like Jesus' body. So sin and the effect of sin will actually be removed from us. That means that sin won't be a part of us, body or mind, anymore. So no fear, no shame, no regret, no deception, no battling evil thoughts or intentions. You ever have thoughts pop in your head and you're like, I don't want to think about that. I don't want that thought to come into my head. In heaven, our mind will be able to think about the pure things of God without hindrance. Our mind will be made only to glorify the Lord. And this is really cool when I looked at this. I've pondered this. It says our body is raised in glory and it is raised in power. So not any kind of glory or power, the Lord's glory and power. And my take on this is that our new bodies will actually be made out of the life of God. What this scripture is saying is that your body is raised in the power and in the glory of the Lord. Now think about this for a second. Can you imagine a body that is filled with light, the light of God, that is made out of the glory and the power of God? It's the substance of his being that you are made out of, because you are made to project and reflect the glory of God. Can you imagine that for a second? Like, you know, take that in. That's going to be what your new body is like, the power and glory of God. And I believe this is part of being able to take in the glory of God in our bodies. If we encountered the full glory of God right now in these bodies, we would die instantly. It'd be like looking into the sun from 3 feet away. You wouldn't be able to handle that. But with a glorified body, you're made to take God in for eternity. And so that's just the body. I want to tell you about our home also. I'll just read this verse. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I imagine a lot of questions will get answered in heaven. And like his body, God shares his understanding with us. So we will be able to see the whole picture, but it's all for the glory of God. It's being able to see all that God has done. Because you know he does a lot of things behind the scenes. And a lot of things we don't even understand, we can't comprehend. We'll be able to understand all of it. And I think our only response from that would be like, I cannot even comprehend how amazing you are. You did all of this in my life alone, not only everyone else's, not only in the universe all of this time. We will understand that. We will also know one another very well. So some have wondered, will we still know people in heaven like we know them here? Spurgeon quoted Pastor John Ryland. His wife asked him a question. "John," she said, "will you know me in heaven?" "Betty," he replied, "I have known you well here, and I shall not be a bigger fool in heaven than I am now. Therefore, I shall certainly know you there." So we won't be stupider than we are here. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Now, what does this mean? In other words, we will see and know God and people as he sees and knows us. But above that, I believe we will love one another. We will love God and we will love one another as he loves us, finally. We will have the love of God for one another. Imagine having the highest form of selfless love that you could possibly have for everyone around you all the time. And perhaps that's why Jesus said there would be no need for marriage in heaven. Marriage is perhaps just a reflection of Christ and his bride in the future, where his love is just filling everyone to the highest degree. And Revelation gives us a picture of the home itself. there's a joke, a man went to heaven, he brought, the gift he brought was three bars of pure gold, and Peter met him at the gate, of course, and he said, you brought pavement to heaven? Because it's just incomparable. Heaven, indeed, is much more than we've seen. We'd all like to know what our future home will be like. So we get more detail in Revelation 21. You can turn there if you'd like. But I have to preface this timeline. So if we die now, we go to heaven, where the Lord is. We are present with him immediately. When Jesus comes to meet us in the air at the rapture, he takes us back to heaven, this place that God dwells. When he returns to earth after the tribulation and he comes, he's going to bring some of heaven to the earth. He's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then after all the judgment is done, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And that new Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven onto the earth. And he's going to remake everything and make it all new. So Revelation 21 is talking about this new Jerusalem after the millennial reign of Christ. And it's the final home base for eternity. This is heaven. This is part of what it'll be like for us. So Revelation 21, 1 through 5. John has this vision. Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heavens, the first earth had passed away. So nothing like what it is now, what it was before. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is the covenant with the Lord. This is his covenant gift as a groom to his bride, the church. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. God will dwell physically with his people, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first order of things has passed away. There is no sin. There is nothing wrong. There is no evil in this place. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So if you think about what this means, no sin, no evil, no pain, no suffering, no death, no addiction, no fears, no lies or crime or breaking trust or abuse, all of that has passed away. All of it has passed away. You see, here in this world, we have a mix of good and evil. We actually can see that physically. We see that with light and darkness, day and night. There is a mix of all of it. And God's general mercy and grace is on all of it. He provides rain to the saint, to the wicked, and all of it. But if you turn from God, this is truly as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. It is going to get far worse. If you are with God, this is as bad as it gets by far. What you experience in this world is as bad as it will ever get. And it will all surely get much better. And it's good because he is there. That's why it's good. And so God himself will dwell there with us. And it's great to think about a new body. It's great to think about a new mind, no sin, most beautiful place ever. But without question, the best part of heaven is God himself. You're going to be able to be with Jesus himself. And it's also good. Heaven is good because he is there. If God isn't there, heaven is no longer good anymore. And his life emulating out of it to the people and the land is what makes all of it good. So when we think about heaven, what we should be most excited about is being with him, because it's from him that all of these things are good. Our body, our setting, everything around it. And that comes through knowing him here, now, on this earth. Because you know the Lord said to those who wanted to come into heaven, some of them, he said, surely I didn't know you. So you have to know him to be there. And he doesn't make that complicated. It's just, you want the relationship, he's there to bring it to you. But further on the setting, down a bit to 21, verse 15 through 18. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. And he measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. So apparently angels have the same measurements that we do. And the New Jerusalem, the crown city within the new earth that the Lord is going to bring out of heaven onto earth, it's about the square footage of the moon. It's a cube. 12,000 stadia is about 1,500 miles across and deep and high. And so I've always thought about this. If our boundaries, like we have fences, right, that are 6 feet high, because that's generally how tall people are. But if your fence is 1,500 miles high, then what does that mean? It probably means your boundary goes up, which means you go up, which to me means that we would be able to fly in this new setting. But this is cool. If you remember the tabernacle or the temple, it had the Holy of Holies in it. And that room, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went in once a year to offer sacrifice, was filled with the Shekinah glory of the Lord. It was a perfect cube. It was 15 by 15 by 15. Now, this is the dwelling of God with man forever, where we always can be with him. And now it's 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. So this is 2,250,000 square miles at its base. That's how big it is. And then it goes up 1,500 miles, or the equivalent of 660,000 stories high. And so I want to bring up a slide, if we could, just to give you like a picture of this New Jerusalem, that the Lord is going to be this capital city of heaven, really. So that's the United States, right? It's almost, if you put it on the United States, it would almost cover the whole thing. But a perfect cube, 1,500 miles up and on each side, would be the New Jerusalem that is coming out of heaven. It's capable of easily housing 100 billion people, which is more people than have ever existed on the earth. And it's big. That's just the capital city. I'm sure if the Lord, if you asked him, he'd probably let you take a tour of the universe and the galaxy around it. So we can move on from that. I just wanted to give you a picture of the dimensions of that new beautiful place that the Lord will create. And it has a wall, and that will be probably to define the city, because you wouldn't need defense during then. You can, you know, leave all the doors unlocked. There's not going to be any threat or anything like that. And that wall is 216 feet high and insanely beautiful. I wouldn't even try to describe the beauty of this place the Lord creates. But we get some description in Revelation 21 and 22, which I don't have time to go fully through. But in it, it compares it to fine stones, which you think, okay, jasper looks nice. But what happens when you take a stone and you put perfect light into the stone? Now you have magnificence beyond what can be comprehended. The stone takes on a new beauty. And so the holy city is compared to light going through jasper, and that's a red tint, maybe perhaps to make us recall his redemption. The city foundations are adorned with 12 different stones reflecting light. The 12 gates were pearls, huge pearls that you wouldn't even be able to imagine. The street is transparent gold. If you can imagine what transparent gold looks like, the purity of it. And he has a river of his life. It's the river of life coming out of the throne, giving life to everything it touches. I'd imagine if it's like if you took it to a dry, scorched land, like threw it out in the middle of Nevada, all of a sudden you would have huge trees, plants, beautiful gardens flowing up wherever that water would touch, because it's his living water going out. Trees with leaves for healing, all of it beautiful beyond we can imagine. And the creator of all we know and see will make this place with the curse removed. And so I imagine it'll make Lake Tahoe look like a mud puddle or something in comparison. Can you imagine Jesus walking up to you, to your home that he handcrafted for you? And remember, God knows us better than we do. So he knows what you like a lot better than you do, and him walking you up to your new residence and just letting you look at it, and you would probably just break down and just be in such awe. Like, how did you know this is exactly, like, I can't even imagine how great that this is. And he knows us and he makes it for us. He prepares a place for us. Well, the Bible's either true or it isn't. So while these things seem too good to be true, they are true because this is what God promises. And it's awesome to think about. He will undo everything bad forever. So two times in the Lord gave me a glimpse of heaven. And the peace, the joy I had and what I saw, you can't really put it into words, but I kind of faded back into this life in this world. And my first reaction was, can I please go back? I just want to go back. But my other reaction as things kind of faded in was, Lord, while I'm here, I just want to serve you. My whole life is yours. Whatever you want is yours. I just want to give my life to you. You know, that's what you're bringing ahead of me in my life. This is what you've done for me. Then I just want to give my life to you, because the joy, the peace is off the charts. It's not even comparable to like a time in your life when you had so much joy you were like laughing hysterically. It's not even on the same plane as that. It's much higher than that, but it's all the time. And so Jesus accomplished what he did, as the Bible says, for the joy set before him. And he shares that with us. So I want to ask you this morning, do you feel better just thinking on these things a little bit? Do you feel better? Because this is your home. If you believe in Christ, this is your future hope. If you've placed your trust in him, Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. In other words, think about heaven often and the things of God often. C.S. Lewis said this, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. And so that brings us to understanding the here and now in light of eternity. We were helpless without him. Our future was terrified and dark without him. The first application today, when we think about and we put our mind on all this, should be gratitude. It should be great gratitude to the Lord for what he's done, because he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to make this way for us. He could have left us in our sin. So to be thankful that God came to give us this hope, this great hope, and impart his life to us. Paul described our bodies here as tents. He was a tent maker, and he thought about our bodies kind of like tents compared to a building that is made from God in heaven. So he said in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And the Lord will actually clothe us with white linen. I've talked about before, if you ever take the laundry and you put on a nice, fresh out of the laundry, a nice warm garment or something, you imagine the pure garment of linen the Lord would wrap around you, symbolizing that you are pure and free from all sin now. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And if you know the Spirit is in you, that's the guarantee that this will be your place. God prepares and makes this way for us. So that should propel us to gratitude. All of this was given by great sacrifice by the Lord. So I want to share a story I came across called Mr. Tentmaker. It's from an unknown author. And the tent he's speaking to God, who is the tent maker. So the tent is a man and his body, and the tent maker is God. And so he says, "Mr. Tent Maker, it was nice living in this tent when it was strong and secure, and the sun was shining, the air was warm. But Mr. Tent Maker, it's scary now. My tent is acting like it's not going to hold together. The poles seem weak and they shift, and the wind and a couple of the stakes have wiggled loose from the sand. And worst of all, the canvas has a rip. It no longer protects me from the beating rain and the stinging flies. It's scary in here, Mr. Tentmaker. Last week I was sent to the repair shop and some repairman tried to patch the rip in my canvas. It didn't help much though, because the patch pulled away from the edges and now the tear is worse. What troubles me most, Mr. Tentmaker, is that the repairman didn't even seem to notice that I was still in the tent. They just worked on the canvas while I shivered inside. I cried out once, but no one heard me." And so you get this picture of how hard it is in this life, in these earthly vessels, how difficult it can be, especially without God. And then he said, "I guess my first real question is, why did you give me such a flimsy tent? I can see by looking around the campground that some of the tents are much stronger, more stable than mine. Why, Mr. Tentmaker, did you pick of such poor quality for me? And even more important, what do you intend to do about it?" Then God speaks, "O little tent dweller, as the creator and provider of tents, I know all about you and your tent, and I love you both. I made a tent for myself once, and I lived in it on your campground. My tent was vulnerable too, and some vicious attackers ripped it to pieces while I was still inside. It was a terrible experience, but you'll be glad to know they couldn't hurt me. In fact, the whole occurrence was a tremendous advantage, because it's this very victory over my enemy that frees me to be a present help to you. Little tent dweller, I am now prepared to come and live in your tent with you if you will invite me. You will learn as we dwell together that real security comes from being in your tent with you. When the storms come, you can huddle in my arms and I'll hold you. When the canvas rips, we'll go to the repair shop together. Someday, little tent dweller, your tent will collapse, for I've only designed it for temporary use. When it does, you and I will leave together. I promise not to leave before you do. And then, free of all that would hinder or restrict, we will move to our permanent home and together forever rejoice and be glad." And that is the eternal hope that Christ has given to us, because he came into our tent and took our place and goes before us. And so the first application, as we set our mind on heaven, is to be thankful. And I believe also the Lord, because this is a word of encouragement for us this morning that he wants to give, the Lord would say, like he so often does in Scripture, "Do not be afraid." One of the biggest fears people could have is death. And there is no fear of that in the Lord, because it's going to be good, because he has taken our death. He is over everything. And in fact, if there's anything that worries you in this life, you don't need to worry about it, because he is over everything. It's getting a big view of God that is bigger than what we can see in front of us or what we feel sometimes, and knowing that he's sovereign over everything. And the final point of application this morning that the Lord wants to impart is to wear your hope on your shoulder. So I can't think of a time in my life when people needed more hope. In fact, depression, suicide rates are so high. People know that things are wrong. People know the outlook in this world, the ways of the world are dismal. They are empty. But Jesus Christ, he gives us this future hope. And he wants to give that hope to everyone around us, not just to us. And he wishes, as he says in Scripture, that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, that all should have this hope. So verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, which I just read, says this: "Therefore," meaning in light of heaven, in light of this hope we have been given by Christ, "we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." We build our life around him. We give up our life and making it about us. And we say, "Lord, you are giving me heaven. I am yours. My life is yours to be used for your glory. And when you do that, you obey his will. And when you obey his will, you minister that hope to the people around you. You carry it visibly on you, that hope, so that other people can see that. So carry your hope with you. Let it be visible because it is so needed in the world right now. If you genuinely carry yourself, like in your demeanor, sometimes kind of down, seeming without much hope or joy, I think that's the point of today. Is that if that's you, think about your future for a second. Think about what God has prepared for you and let it brighten you up and let it encourage you and let it fill you with this hope. Let it drain out your present worries. Let it draw you to gratitude to the Lord, to your Savior who makes all of this possible. And then share the hope of Christ with those around you. He wants you to share that hope. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have tremendous hope that is just projected out of us when people don't expect that. And everything is pointing to eternity, either with him or without him. And I think one of our jobs as followers of Christ is to show people the way so that they can be with him. So I would say, let people see the eternal hope burning in you and then bring it to them. And I'll close with 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and trust me, it is light affliction in compared to eternity. Eternity is like a little speck. Our life is like a little speck. Eternity is, you can't even see as far as what it is. We're being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Set your mind on him. Set your hope on him. Recognize you will inherit heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't, receive his life today, right now. Don't wait for that, because we don't know how much time we have. Receive him right now by faith. Lord, I give you my life. I put my life down. I receive you by faith. I ask for your forgiveness, Jesus Christ. And if you do, you just accept his invitation. Heaven is yours. You get to be with him forever. And the people we know and that we love who have known him, be assured and let it give you hope and comfort to know they are absolutely, absolutely in this place with the Lord now. And that is the hope we look forward to. So let that hope be visible so people can see it. And you're easily presenting the gospel to them that they could have that hope too. Amen. Let's stand and pray this morning. Father, we thank you that just as the sun is hitting the white snow, your light and your life has taken our sin, which was as scarlet, and you have made us white as snow. And few things in this physical world are more beautiful than light hitting snow, the purity of it, the warmth of it, Father. This is what you have done for us. You have brought your light into our darkness, and you have made us yours. And our eternal dwelling is who you are. It's where you are. It's your life permeating everything. And that is the hope that we have. And Lord, we don't want to just have that hope in us and sit with it and just wait till you come for us. We want to be watching, not waiting, looking for you and looking to bring your good life to the people around us and to infuse your hope in their hearts and their minds while there is time to do that, while we are in the age of grace. So Lord, fill us with your hope and your life. Thank you immeasurably for the gift you have given to us. And let us be filled with your life and naturally take it to those around us. So when we should be down and out, we are filled with joy. We are unshaken because you live in us, Lord, and you will live in us forever. We love you We thank you. We pray all this in the name above all names that we will worship forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in his joy today.